1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 tells us that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. There are some translations that say miserable people. And you know, we live in a miserable world. A lot of misery faces us as human beings. But life is hope. Life is all about hope. In almost everything we do, it's about hope. We hope for a better tomorrow. We hope for a better day. We hope for a better life at some point. We hope to see one another again the next day, the next hour. We hope to have a house one day. We hope to get married. We hope to have children. We hope that one day life wouldn't be that difficult. So life is all about hope. And it's no wonder the Word of God speaks so much about hope. Because I believe God envisaged a time that is coming, a time of hopelessness that seemed to pervade our world now, right at this moment. I was touched by a story 3 weeks ago that I read. And this is what I learned from the story. A father of 51 years old had two sons, one 21 and one 27. And they made a pact to go to university together to study for a degree. And they did that. Studied 4 years together. And they graduated together. With good honor, with honors as well. And they had so much hope of what life would bring them. About a week after their graduation, which made the headlines, they were in their homes, in their home rather, watching perhaps the news or something on television. And they didn't live far from a grocery store. And a lone gunman went into the store and held it up. And in his bid to escape, he somehow pounced upon the home, or ran through the home of the, or entered rather the home of those three new graduates. And he opened fire, three bullets. And the three bullets went to the three graduates. And the three graduates died instantly. Just as how they studied together, they graduated together, they died together. You look, and this is a story, but it's fact. And you look at a situation like that and you wonder, where is hope in this life? It tells us how temporary, even if we have hope, how temporary that hope is. And that is why the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 19 rightly points out that if we are in Christ and we have hope in this life, we are miserable people. We're going to be miserable. Because when the Holy Spirit transforms you and I, we should realize that this life carries no hope for you and I. And even if it carries hope, that hope is so temporary. It's so temporary. There's no guarantees. We have no guarantee in this life. So even if we place a hand on some kind of hope, whether it's acquisition of a home or a car or a job or a nice family or whatever it is, that it will soon be gone. Because that family never saw what they desired, graduated together, or rather studied together, graduated together, and to live out that hope. Really, really sad. But then it's typical of so many stories that are out there. This is only one of them. This is only one of them. The little boy who went to the slums in Rio this morning to fetch garbage to feed his family because he's an orphan. He can't work. He doesn't live anywhere. He lives under some cardboards, and when the rain comes pounding down, he gets wet. And he has to fend for his siblings because there's no other choice. What hope is there for that child? What hope is there for that child? Or the little girl who is 8 years old, a victim of AIDS in Uganda, and she's homeless, she's an orphan, and she treks 5 miles a day to gather water from a well that is brown. Water is colorless, but this one is brown. And he comes home and he can't even find anything to put in the water to cook. Where is the hope for that 8-year-old? You read these stories and we consider ourselves how blessed we are in this Western society that we live. And we're still not satisfied. We're still not satisfied. We want to get more and more. And the more we get, more we want. More we get, the more we want. That is what life does to us. Because it paints a picture, and we have all the optimists out there who are painting a picture of a hope that is not real. A hope that is not real. A United Nations global survey found that an estimated 100 million people are homeless worldwide. They're in our backyards, they're everywhere. Homeless. As I speak, there are five nations right now. Five nations. And an estimated 200 million people who have not eaten in weeks. In Sudan and Yemen, parts of North Africa, Nigeria. Because they are gripped in the midst of a terrible famine. They have not eaten. Where is the hope for those people? Where is the hope? World hunger? The UN says although the number of undernourished people has dropped by over 20% since 1992, 216 million fewer than in 1990, today there are 815 million people who do not have enough to eat. They don't. Do we know what hunger is? You've heard me say this before. It's one thing to feel hungry, and you can go home and open your refrigerator and eat something. But it's another thing to be hungry and you don't have anything to eat. I don't think we know what hunger means. And it's good you have the experience. Some of us do, yes. But hunger is terrible. That's just about the least I can say. It's terrible. And so we have these images peering out at us. Poverty. We have stories of poverty everywhere. Not peculiar to any country. No matter how rich, no matter how much your GDP is, poverty. Nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion, live in poverty out of 7 billion people. You realize that? In poverty. They live on less than $1.25 a day. A day. UNICEF says 22,000 children die each day due to poverty. Some of us have had that experience of poverty and what it's all about. But for those living in poverty, what hope is there that they're going to get out of this? Because poverty is a vicious cycle. And some of us get caught in that cycle and we can't get out. And unless we're transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can't see otherwise. We can't see otherwise. And that is only one section or one area of some realities that we are dealing with in this life. Because life, I saw on a t-shirt one day, life is a beach. You get what I'm saying? I won't spell the word. Life is a beach that is packed with meaning. Right now, there's an island off the coast of Africa that is in the grip of the return of the bubonic plague. You know what is a bubonic plague? The Black Death. It wiped out one third of Europe's population in the 14th century. They thought it had gone. It's back. It's back. And that is only a tip of what's happening now when it comes to diseases. That is only a tip of what's out there. So I'm trying to paint this portrait of our world that the optimists tell you we have so much hope for a better world. But this is what is facing us. I just read this week where geologists are now saying next year will be a year of earthquakes because of some continental shift and some patterns that they're observing. So everywhere you go is just news of doom and gloom, and I may sound like one of the carriers of that message, but I can't do any better. Am I dreaming up anything? No, it's the reality out there. That's reality. We have a little fellow up in North Korea now say he's fully nuclear armed. And he launched a missile this week that can reach Washington, D.C., the whole eastern seaboard. Canada is not left out. So those are the scenarios that we are looking at. even as I speak. I was touched again this week when I read this. Anybody have ever heard the name Slobodan Praljak? He was on trial for war crimes committed during the Bosnian conflict. Croatia, Bosnian, former military commander. He was on trial for war crimes. You know, you take up the story, it's in New Metro. You see the headline, General's Final Act of Tribunal, and we just probably just glance over it. With my journalistic blood, I don't. I read between the lines. I have to. It's just in my blood. I probably would have just glanced over it, but I took it up and I read it. So he was tried, and they found him guilty. He stood up in the court. He said, judges, he's addressing the judges now. He said, judges, Slobodan Praljak is not a war criminal. I reject with contempt your verdict. Praljak shouted before drinking from the bottle. Then his voice rising theatrically, he declared, that is poison that I just drank. You know what happened in the next minutes? His voice just withered away and he dropped dead. Suicide. When I read this story, I said, wow, suicide. A top general just had it. No hope in this life anymore. Do we realize the extent of suicide in a society that is supposed to be hopeful? Suicide, I'm going to give you some realities here, because my contention is, going back to the opening scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:19, let it pace in your mind. If in Christ we have hope in this life only in this life, we are miserable people. The World Health Organization estimates each year that 1 million people die from suicide. When it reaches a level that people are taking their own lives in such magnitude, it's really serious. Life is sacred. You look at society and how it puts laws regarding murder and so on, you realize life is sacred. But when it reaches a level when you want to take your own life, then to me, it's a measuring stick of how far we have come as a people without hope. In the last 45 years, suicide rates have increased by 60% worldwide. 60%, more than half. Suicide is now among the three leading causes of death among those aged 15 to 44. 15 to 44 in some countries. And is the second leading cause of death in the 10 to 24 age group. 10 to 24 age group. That's the age group you're in your prime, don't it? As a youngster, as an adult, growing up with all kind of ambitions to reach somewhere in life, to make life meaningful for you, when you have all your grandiose plans. But this is the age group. 10 to 24, second leading cause of death. Whew. It's an epidemic. And every country has to deal with this problem of suicide. What is wrong with our society? What has gone wrong with this human species? Why are so many people turning to suicide? Why are so many people turning to drugs? Why are so many people turning to alcohol? You read what's coming out of Hollywood now? And it's gone past Hollywood now. It's in the media. It's everywhere. Of sex abuse and all the filth is now coming out. Can we see, I would hope, as God's people, that we can open our eyes and we can see. Because there are so many who are seeing, but they're not seeing. So I'm hoping we can see and are seeing what is going on. Because when one crisis is over, another steps in of totally different nature. So we are a species that wake each morning not knowing what next to hear on the news. I've said it before. There's nothing that happens today that surprises me anymore. Both inside the church and outside the church. Because we cannot have our expectations so high only for them to be end up disappointed, and then we take decisions that are not crucial to our future as the people of God. But the truth is, many people do not want to face the reality that I just painted. Many people, or most people, would prefer not to hear it. Most people would prefer to bury their head in the sand and pretend that this doesn't happen. Just like how many people don't want to hear about death. Let me just live my life. If I die, I die. But is that all there is to life? Did the Creator just created us to be like just walking zombies and just living and just dying like a dog? No, because there's a greater purpose. Has to be. It has to be. I'm going to get there. But we know that many people live as if they won't die. They live as if they are immortals. But we are mortals. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us something that we know that we all aspire to. And that is one day to become immortal like Yahweh. That has to be our aspiration. Because we look around, we are afraid. We are afraid. I'm on the subway, I'm not afraid, but I have to be conscious. I'm in the mall, I'm looking around, not afraid, because we as God's people don't deal with fear, but I have to be conscious. I'm on a plane, I have to be conscious. Because what? You don't know what's going to happen next. Anything can happen. There's so many uncertainties in this life. So many uncertainties. So our focus has to be on what we know is certain. And we know the coming kingdom of God is certain. We know the return of Jesus Christ is certain. Whether anyone likes it or not, we know it's certain. That he's coming back to establish a kingdom with hope. Not false hope, but with hope. So our duty and our obligation must be to focus on what we know is certain. We cannot invest in a bag filled with holes. If you know the stock market is going to crash, you're going to put your money in there? I would hope not. I would hope not. Yes, we are living longer, thanks to medicine. Medicine has expanded the life of so many people today with deadly cancers that 5 years ago was just a death certificate. But that's not happening. We are living longer. At the end of 2016, there were over 13 million millionaires in the world. So things might not be so bad, but what happened to the other 600, let me see if I can do the maths right now, 687 million people? Not 600, 6 million, correct me, 6,900,000,000, this is the maths get mixed up. So you do the calculation, what happened to them? The United States had the highest number of millionaires, 4.4 million of any country. London had 357,000. Well, but the reality is more than 3 billion people are surviving on $1.25 a day. Poverty is still there. Happiness? Yes, I think we are one world of happy people. I presume, going to the mall, was walking in the mall yesterday, not to shop, was walking in the mall, and a lot of smiling faces and everybody chirpy and they're looking at the stores and, oh, this bag is nice, I should get it. And all power to them. People smiling. People are happy. What is there to worry about? It's Christmas time, the most joyous time of the year, so to speak. Well, the 2017 World Happiness Report, you know there's a such a thing as that? Yeah, they do all of this stuff. The 2017 World Happiness Report says people are no more happier than they were 25 years ago. In 2007, in terms of happiness, the U.S. ranked third among the OECD countries. Last year, it came 19th. So people, even if they're happy, it is short-lived. It's not real. It's not real. People are dying. People are born, are being born every day. 55.3 million people die each year, while 360,000 births per day. But 151 million people die each year. When we, as a species or as a person, go down under, I don't think they start burying people above yet, but when we go under, does all of this really matter? Whether we achieve the hope we want in this life? When we were so happy? When we were among the millionaires? When we were among the billionaires? What is going to matter? Well, I'm here to remind all of us, because I think I'm preaching to the choir, that our great God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you and for this world. So these beings, the Elohims, the mighty ones, had this plan. It was a great plan. It is a great plan because it's the only plan for you and I to achieve real hope. It's the only plan. When I came in here today, I was at the front, the foyer. As I walked in, and you might have seen that red booklet right at the front. And it says, A Question of Truth, John 18. And as I, the picture was bright red, so it attracted my eye. And I flipped the page over. And the first page that hit my eye was Christmas. A Question of Truth. A few minutes later, a member of the church came to me and said, "Whoo, look at this." And he flipped it over too, and he saw A Question of Truth, Christmas. It is so sad, because the world is led every time this year about this false hope. Where people are led to spend all they want, buy all the gifts you want, have a jolly good time with a jolly good fellow, but come January, I'm bankrupt, or I can't pay the bill. And it's because of our God, whom they believe was born on this day, which is a lie. That's a false hope. So the false hope is not in the jolly good fellow. Or the hope is not in the jolly good fellow. It's false. Where the hope lies, contrary to what I saw in that book, is in the Word of God. Because that is where the plan is, that hardly anybody seems to know about this plan, that is where it is. And it came early in the book of Genesis. Genesis 14, we know that. Genesis 1:14 rather. About the appointed times of God, where he lays out his time, where he commands us to come before him, in order to celebrate and to learn more about him, to learn to fear him, and so on. The Moedins, the festivals, all outlined in Leviticus 23. I won't go into much details about that, because we know, most of us here know, how these days, what they portray, and so on. But the reality is, we can see clearly how Jesus Christ is going to rescue humanity from the filth that we live in every day, from the unrighteousness, from the garbage that we have to deal with, from the hunger, from the poverty, from the homelessness, that one day all of this will be a dream. Just like how the false hope now is a dream, one day all of this is going to be like a dream. And it is so real that every time we return, for example, from the Feast of Tabernacles, we have this kind of feeling as if we wanted to stay there, don't it? Didn't you feel you want to stay? And that is how you should feel. Because when you enter back into this world, it's like you've gone back into the filth. So God is telling us, through what the plan that these Elohim develop, something went wrong. And he realized that no, I have to send my begotten son to die for this race, for this human race, so that they can live again. So they can live again. And we see that clearly in the Passover. Clearly, not Easter. Not Ishtar Festival of Spring Goddess, not that. In Passover. Because blood had to be shed in order to give life. Blood has to be shed. And not ordinary blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And so we see that clearly in the message of the Passover. We see a type when we will be gathered at this great supper. Marriage. Christ marrying the bride. And all of us at this great supper. That is hope. That is hope. And when we live out the unleavened bread that follows, we see how we, our struggle to get the sin out of our bones, out of our psyche, to turn our minds from the things of this world and to focus not on Egypt, but on the Word of God. To get out of that. To get out of that cycle. And to focus on God during these days of unleavened bread. Clearly we see that in there. And we leave the unleavened bread and we come to a time, yes, when he died and he resurrected. And now he has become the first fruits of those who, the prototype, the first of the first. And that when you and I will come into this understanding and we will come into this reality of what we really are, and that is why suicide is such, you think about suicide and you realize how much the message of hopelessness is packed into that. Have any of us here ever spoken with someone who has whose family has committed suicide? It's a pain that cannot be healed in this life. Even if you're a child of God, you face challenges with that because the haunting messages keep coming back. It's hard because it's the ultimate. And when you see how pervasive it is in our society, you realize, as I said earlier, the extent to which it is, the question of hopelessness is here with us. Well, the first fruit of the harvest, as typified in the Pentecost imagery and the Pentecost message, tells us otherwise. That we are going to be changed. And that is what our mission here is all about. Change. That is what we are and should be aspiring to. You know, you dress up in your nice clothes and come here every week. Whether it's your jacket or your ordinary clothes or your nice frilled pant, frilled dress or polka dot dress or whatever. You come here every week and you want to do that for the rest of your life? Every Saturday you come in and the ritual goes on? No. No, there is a time when all of that is going to change. Real hope is going to change all of that. Likewise, every year we look forward to the time when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you choose to go, whether it's near or far, or the preparations that you make, that is going to change as well. That is going to change. The man who committed suicide, one day he's going to wake up and realize, but you know what? The problem wasn't solved. The problem wasn't solved. Why did I take my life? That is going to happen. Because change, hope, real hope, is going to bring change. And so when the first fruits, When the Christ who is now risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are asleep, when our change come, we're going to realize, we're going to shout for glory. And the Sabbaths we usually come here one in, one out to appear before God to worship Him, we'll be doing that too in a new setting. We're not just us alone, but all nations. All nations, whether they like it or not, will appear before Him. Just same thing with the Feast of Tabernacles as well. And we would have seen how our hope, although temporary here now, that we are living it out in a future age. And so we see these annual festivals, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the feast, how God's plan is being shaped out from the moment Jesus Christ came and died for us, typified by His Passover, to the time when we try to put sin out of our life, get it out of our life. Get everything in our psyche about God, and that sin is the enemy that leads to death. And that when he died, he resurrected. And he's alive again, and he set the example that we are going to be resurrected in the same way to start inherit this plan. And then this plan further comes into focus when we go to the time when it all begins, when the trumpet shall sound. When the trumpet shall sound. So you look at them individually, and you can't fit the Christmases and the Easter in this. You just can't. You just can't. Because when that trumpet shall sound, the image and the message is change. In the twinkling of an eye. It's all about change. And so, brethren, you and I, we go through these aches physically, mentally. We go through these aches, whether it's in your joints at this time of the year, or whether it's an ongoing chronic situation that you have dealing with, whether it's some experience you've had. We go through some pain in this life. I remember some years ago, at the Feast of Tabernacles, I met this, I can call his name. He was from the Detroit congregation, Stager Horton. Some of you might know him. He died a few years ago. We had a conversation, and he was telling me about the pain that he was going through. He said, pain is something we don't know until we really experience it. I'm talking about a headache. That is pain too, but real, real pain. And some of us go through that. And some of us go through it to an extent where we question the reality of God. Some of those who have committed suicide, the ones they left behind, they question whether God really exists. They really question how our God can allow babies to die in fire, in airplane, in hunger, in poverty, in crime. How? What rationale you use to say your God must be real if he stands by and allow that to happen? These are pertinent questions. As human beings, we can ask them. Because they affect our day-to-day life. How can your God allow that? Because, you know, we can pretend we are bold. But when we are caught into certain circumstances, brethren, things that we might have never thought of before, they creep into your mind. Many people who have lost people who are very, very close to them, and the way that they went on, especially if it's tragic, they question God. I remember some years ago, a member of my family lost a son in a tragic accident. It was tragic. Because he got burned up into the vehicle. And one day I went to his house, and he had some other religion literature there. And I said, what is doing here? And he said, I have to search. I have to search for answers. I said, answers for what? Because he could not reconcile how God could allow his son to die like that. To this day, I haven't seen him for years now, but I don't know. Maybe he's an atheist now, maybe an agnostic. He lost hope. He just lost hope. And when those things happen to you, life never is never the same again. It's never the same. So, brethren, our aspirations in this life has to be beyond the routine that we have. Get up Monday morning, go to work, come back Monday evening, eat a food, eat dinner. And grab that one on you, right? Eat a food. That's the slang out there, eat a food, right? See, I'm not behind. Yeah, eat a dinner, watch TV, watch one of those popular, I don't even know them nowadays, TV specials, go to bed, wake up next morning, in and out for a week. It has to be beyond that. We are approaching the time now we are going to self-examine. We usually start to warn you or admonish you from in January, but start it now. We are going to examine ourselves to see, who is this person? Who is this 5 feet 10 inches person weighing 160 pounds? Whose name is John Q? Who is he? Why is he here? Why when I go to church, I seem to end up doing everything and nobody else is helping me? Why is it everybody coming to me to look for some guidance or something? Why everybody looking at me and think something is wrong with me? You have to start examining this person. Because you are here for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. And you must be reminded, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, that if you're gonna focus on that, then you won't be miserable. You won't be living in misery in this society. Because listen, we have some miserable people around, you know. You meet them in the supermarket, you meet them in the store, you may meet them in church too. Hopefully not, but they're all around. But we must aspire beyond that. We must be that shining light, because you are a child of God. Because you have God's Holy Spirit empowering you and leading you and dwelling in you. You should be the symbol of change that is coming. You should be the symbol of the new hope that we are all looking forward to. So that when that trumpet shall sound and your constitution is going to be transformed into something that eyes have not perceived or ears have not heard, what we are going to be like. That is what you have to look for. And so along comes the day of trumpet. Another step in God's plan, where he's going to redeem the called out ones. Doesn't matter whether you're dead or alive. Doesn't matter. Who wants to die? Don't know if anybody who wants to die, except one man who I met in this life. And I'm going to remember him now. Francisco. Francisco Henriquez died September last year. You go to visit him and he's ready. He'll tell you, I'm ready to die. He said, I have everything. The most important is I have God's Holy Spirit. He was a positive, really influential man, if you got to know him, Francisco. But typically we live, and we don't really want to die. We want to enjoy life. Nothing is wrong with that. But there comes a time when we will have to, whether we like it or not. Some of us will be alive when Christ returns. Maybe in this room some of us will be alive. I don't know. Could be me. I don't know. Could be you. I don't know if any of us would want to live when during those times that are coming upon us. When the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan too will be unleashed on humanity. But that's beyond the point. The fact is, our constitution as it is now tells us that this is flesh. And it has to go one day. Can't be like this all the time. Because in order to live the hope that is coming, that this has to change. This has to change. And so, the trumpet sounds and we are changed. And we go with him to the Mount of Olives. The same place where he ascended to the Father. And so we see another one creeping up 5 days later of this time now when we are at one with him. At one. At one, men. The world is at one with him. The knowledge of God covers the planet. Just like how the waters cover the sea. We see his law going forth out of Zion to all the nations, even those who reject the same law, those who teach the fallacy of the law being nailed to the cross simply because they don't want to do Sabbath. And it's mainly because of Sabbath, you know, where they see the law nailed to the cross. Because the Sabbath is always a pain for some of them. And it's just because of that, they say, oh, the law. Because they will observe the nine commandments. But the one on the fourth, I have to get rid of it. So I'm going to say it nailed to the cross. But whether they like it or not, they will have to. Because the world will be at one with him. And the hope for humanity would be everywhere. Because we come now to the Feast of Tabernacles, where all nations now are under the umbrella of the government of God. His kingdom is established. You can't find these precious stories in the Christmas message. It's just not there. Because all we're hearing is just myth. Myth of Saturnalia being whitewashed and call it all kind of stuff. Mistress, baby boy and all of that. Can't fit in this. It's so false. You look at it and you realize it could never fit in this plan that God has shaped from before the foundations of the world, before you and I were even born. And that is becoming a reality one day because of the hope that he has given us, the real hope. And as I said, the Bible is just filled with the message of hope that is coming. And we see that plan being spearheaded by Jesus Christ when he came to this planet to die for the sins of humanity. So Romans 12:12 tells us, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. We are told to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a reason for that. It said, let joy be in your household. Because we must rejoice because of what we see coming ahead. It also tells us to be patient in tribulation. When this room is not going through tribulation of some sort. Every one of us have our individual challenges. Every single one. It says, be constant in prayer. Never stop praying. Don't be like the Pharisees though. Don't come here and boast how you pray, how much time. Don't come here with your lips cracked that everybody see you're fasting. And by the way, tomorrow is a voluntary fast day. Don't come here next week and tell everybody, oh, I went beyond the 24 hours. I went 30 hours, you know. We don't want to hear that. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is clear, abundantly clear, that He has plans for all of us to take care of us, not for anything evil, but to give you a future and a hope. That is where my career is, if there's such a thing at my age. But my career is in the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to get a position, I don't know what, like you. I'm going to get a position that I'm going to have for the rest of my life. Won't be able to retire. It's for the rest of the life. In Romans 5:2, we're told, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because we couldn't have done it without His grace. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Have we ever stopped for a moment to think what the glory of God is? What it's going to mean for you and I? When we are going to share into this glorious time, when we shall be partakers of this divine nature of God, when the human nature will be eclipsed, it will no longer be there, it will be gone, because change and real hope is going to take it away. So the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, will no longer be there trying to drag us back into this hopelessness that is out there. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. As I said from time to time, brethren, if you are in this church, if you are in the body of Christ, and you don't have any challenges, watch it. Something is wrong. We have been called to face tribulations. It's not a smooth runnings. It's not what the prosperity teachers are telling you. Everything is going to be nice once you come to Christ. Not what they're telling you about devising these schemes to get money. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So when the parent or the family member goes through this rigorous time of having lost someone or questioned whether the reality of God, that is one way we can explain that our suffering that we go through these tough times, that is going to produce endurance. And guess what? Endurance is going to produce character. That is what God is looking for us for in us. And character is going to produce what? Hope. Hope. Character is going to produce hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It says, brethren, in Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That is hope. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David has his share of trials. Believe me, he had it. Because of one arrow, more than one arrow or arrows, a lot of trials started come upon him. But that is a man after God's own heart who never give up. So he bellows in Psalm 39:7. He cries, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? When you're going through your troubles, you can ask yourself this question, for what do I wait? When things are getting worse on my side, when my neighbor can afford everything and poor me, I can't even eat a meal properly. When my neighbor have the big Lexus and I have to be at the garage every week to take care of this junk I drive. And you question yourself and ask, why me, Lord? Why me? I work at my work, I train people. But the people I train come and have higher positions than me. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? And it's a popular thing at the workplace now. You hear these stories every day. You come and they hire someone new, and they come and you train them, and next thing they're your boss. They're your boss. What do I do, Father? What do I wait? For what do I wait? And David answers, he says, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. In Romans 8, it advises us that if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that is true. That is true. Because if we could see the hope that we are waiting for, it would be a different picture. But the hope that we do not see, the real hope in Christ, we have to display one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that is patience. That is patience. In chapter 24, back up, it says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Really, who hopes for what he sees? So there are many ifs and buts in this life that we question and we ask and we doubt and we question our reason for being in this church so long. I've served God all these years and it's like I'm worse off and, you know, I can't see where I'm going. I have suffering. Listen, people have problems. I can tell you people have problems. And when they have no one to pour it out on and you get that shoulder, you share in those problems. All over, in church, outside of church, everywhere. Problems, problems, problems. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but in your hearts, it doesn't matter what problems you have, still honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. For the hope that you have. Let them see by your example that all, despite all of what is going on, the world is falling down around you, but you still exemplifying and showing that my trust is in God. I'm glorifying in Him and His name because He is my true hope. He is my true hope. Because you know what? St. Peter says in chapter 1 verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born to a living hope. You see that? He has allowed us to be born to a living hope. Not a dead hope. The world is seeing a dead hope. But we are seeing a live hope. A living hope. And one day we are going to see it with our own eyes. We are going to experience it with our very being, whether we are dead or alive. We are going to hear that trumpet sound. We are going to see the dead who have probably died years ago come up back to life. Relatives, friends, family members, spouses, husbands, sisters, brothers, aunts, cousins, whatever. You're going to see them come back to life. Because we've been promised this, that one day, we're going to experience the true hope and all the plans that God has for us. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles show us that time. When the dead who are not in the first resurrection, when they come back to life. So God's plan is all there. It is all there. So according to his great mercy, 1 Peter 1:3, he has caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. From the dead. The word of God is filled all over with this message. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And everyone who thus hopes in him purify himself as he is pure. So even that hope that we have purifies us, makes us kind of, you know, not be corrupted by the things around us, but sees how God is pure, and being led by his Holy Spirit, we have to aspire for that. So we wait. Titus 2:13. We wait for our blessed hope. We wait for the change. And the change is coming. We wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. So we should not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Cannot be compared, because the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory of God that shall be revealed in us. So as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're only temporary. They just pass through. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. So brethren, as I wind down, as this age winds down to a halt, as it comes to a stop, a screeching stop, Hebrews 10 tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't forget that. He who promises is a faithful God. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds